Well, let's take the Bibles, please. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You're going to have to listen fast, and I'm going to talk fast. Probably leave a little, going to skip a couple things here, but. And I'm not going to get finished. I didn't get finished for the early service either. So, but anyway, it is what it is. But I started this a few weeks ago. Then we had Pastor King here last week. And so I'm going to kind of pick up where here. So 2 Samuel, I talked about this a little bit when I was when we did this before, but I want you to kind of see some things here. 2 Samuel is maybe a familiar passage to you, at least maybe a familiar story. It has to deal with King David. David, God called him a man after his own heart. The Israelites had a time of the judges and so forth, and it says there was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. The problem is God was supposed to be their king. But they refused God as their king. In fact, he told Samuel, the prophet here, God told him, said, you know, they haven't refused you, they've refused me. So they decided to get a king, and again, the king they gave him was Saul. Now, to look at him, he was head and shoulders over everybody, and so back then, a king would take him to war, and it only made sense for somebody who's a big, brawly guy like that, to be the king. But and he did fine. The fact is, he was very egocentric, if you will. He said, well, I can't do this, and he went and he hid, and they pulled him up out of the stuff, the Bible says, and so they made him king, and God blessed him while he was humble, and he had some victories. Then all of a sudden, he was a hot shot. You know, he strutted around like he's somebody special. And the fact is, after he started doing what he wanted to do, even if God said no, and he did what he wanted to. And finally, it came to a point where he did some things, and God stripped him of the kingdom. He says, I'm going to give the kingdom to someone, to a man after mine own heart. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, no, not one, right? No, not one. So that king who was after God's heart, is he always righteous? No. But did he have a heart after God? Yes, okay. So he found David, and David did some great things. You know, he killed Goliath and da-da-da, and he had all these victories. And after he got a little older, he kind of got a little bit lazy. And I think, you know, I hate to say it, the best of men are men at best. And he decided he just didn't need to go to war. And he got himself in trouble. And that's where we are in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David was anointed king, sent Joab, that's his general, and his servants with him, and all Israel, all the soldiers and so forth, and they destroyed the children Amnon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. So he just kind of stayed home, which he probably shouldn't have. Now, all the military guys are out fighting, so things are kind of slow. So look at verse 2. It came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed. So he's, you know how it is. He was a typical, did you ever read that Plugger, that cartoon called Pluggers? Anybody ever read that thing? That's who I am. I've seen me in there more and more and more all the time. Well, David kind of became a Plugger, and he took a nap before he went to bed. And so he got off the bed, and it was eventide. It was probably, you know, he had dinner, and he went in and took a nap. And so anyway, it wasn't quite the time to go to bed. And he got up, he woke up, and he walked out onto his terrace out here on his patio that was on the top of his palace there. And so he looked over across the hill there and on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, verse 2, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent me and inquired after the woman. And one person said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men, one of his really, you know, colonels and you know, so forth, generals in the army. And so he was an important person. And he said, that's who she is. Now, fact is, apparently that didn't make any difference. Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, she calls him up and says, oh, no, David, I'm pregnant. This is one reason why I don't think that she was forced by David. I think that she was lonely. Uriah was out on the battlefield, and she was home with the kids, or maybe, I don't know, but maybe she didn't have any kids yet. And she's a typical young woman and with desires and so forth, and the king came by and brought her up to his place and, you know, was all dressed up and, you know, was kind of flattering to get there. And the king kind of, you know, I'm sure, you know how you do, you know, you kind of caress her face a little bit and look at her, and he gave her a little kiss, and he wooed her, and she gave in. I don't think that she was forced. I'm not saying that it's all David's fault. I don't think it's all her fault. But so she calls up David and says, hey, you know what? We're in trouble. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab, that's his general, out on the battlefield, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, that's her husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Isn't that something? He just slept with his wife, and she's pregnant. And her husband comes in and says, well, how's things going? Are you all doing all right out there? Yeah, isn't that wonderful? Okay, well, good. I'm so proud of you. Yes, you are. Yeah. Yeah, dirty, rotten scoundrel. You know what I mean? And David said, Uriah, verse 8, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now, you ever hear of a mess hall? Okay. In other words, he said, I tell you what, why don't you go down, you know, your home, you did a good job, take Bathsheba out for a really nice meal. You know, a nice romantic dinner. You know what that leads to. And I tell you what, I'll pay. So he had him take a big fancy dinner down to their house and have a big romantic dinner at their house. That was the game plan. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house. What? With all the servants of his lord. And went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of the Lord, and Israel and Judah. By the way, the ark is a thing where was that box about 2x2x4 that they kept the Ten Commandments in and so forth. It wasn't the ark. It wasn't Noah's ark, just so you know. So we carried the Noah's ark. No, it's not there. That's Noah's ark. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, well, wait, we hear a day or two here tomorrow. And I'll let you depart. Just hang on. Verse 13. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. He said, I got him drunk. I thought he'd go down and, you know, enjoy his wife, and he didn't do it. Well, okay. So he sent a letter to Joab. In fact, he gave it to Uriah himself. He said, take this to Joab, your general. And in the letter, it said, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, pull back from him, that he may be smitten and die. Now jump down to verse 26. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, I'm sure that Bathsheba missed her husband. But I hate to say it, she's married to the king and living in the palace. Uriah was the one who was killed. Now turn to chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan, that's the prophet, unto David. And it came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay at his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man hath done this thing, shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Wherefore hast thou despised or made light, pushed aside, didn't bother with, despised? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. Who said? You made light of God. He that won't matter. He won't care. He won't see it. He's not going to do anything. The sins are not against God. And what I did wasn't all that bad. She was lonely. I perked her up. He says, you have despised the Lord. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And it did. Absalom put a tent on top of the palace and had his way with the wives of David in front of everybody. For now this is secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said unto Nathan, watch me. Is it? I have sinned against the Lord. Who did he say he sinned against? The Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. Think about your testimony. That's what he's saying. Say you're a Christian. Say you believe in God. Then you do this. Great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know when he says that way? You know what he's saying? Everybody's going to know why the baby died. He said, I'm going to make sure. God just said, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that this baby died because of your sin. Now, I've been talking about deception. I realize that our theme is to know the truth, and truth shall make us free. However, many folks are believing lies as if they are the truth and then expecting to be made free. And when they are not made free, they often call God a liar. Many times, watch me, the greatest lies are the ones that we tell ourselves. Often the lie that we are willing to believe is that we are innocent, even though we have sinned. People live in their sin and then they wonder why the blessings of God are not upon them. They proudly cover their sin and wonder why the Lord is resisting them with a headwind in life. He resists the proud. They work hard and diligently and they still do not prosper as they should because it is as if someone is working against them behind the scenes. That one that is resisting the proud is God himself. Oh, we may put forth a lot of effort, but the return is little. We make a lot of money, but it seems as if we put it in a bag with holes. Money just seems to slip away so easily, and we're left with nothing but more bills to pay. Our salary should be enough, but it isn't. Our business should be growing, but it just isn't. Listen, the fact is we all have the capacity to sin, and thus we all sin. But don't deceive yourself. Paul wrote in Romans 7, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do, I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my sin, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." We all fight with this thing. You say, well, okay, so it's natural, so it's okay. No, it's your responsibility to keep that stuff down by giving yourself surrender to the Lord and let Him give you the power to live righteously. Listen, our sinfulness lies to us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He says that you put off corrupt, concerning the former conversation or your old way of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Those lusts lie to us. We sin, and then in our deceitfulness, we excuse ourselves. We sin, and then we convince ourselves it was justified, and thus it was okay, even though it was technically a sin. That's a lie. But we refuse to give up our sin. And so we refuse to see it as sin. And so we continue to live in the lie. And we are then under the resistance of God. But we blame it on others. It's their fault. They did this. They did this to me. Listen, why did they do that? Because we're under the resistance of God. God allows it to happen. Nothing happens to you without going across the desk of God. David sinned a great sin. Yet it was as if David did not even see the sin. When I read it, it pops off the page. It's okay, David sinned, and he just sent her back home. Oh, you're pregnant. Well, it's still early. This is call Uriah in. And so he goes. And so they do. They go through all this. Has he not yet seen? Put Uriah out in the front of the battle, and then when it gets really hot, pull back and he'll be gone. And then everything'll be just fine. Everything'll be fine. Then I'll just put her in with the rest of my wives. No one will know. It'll be just fine. No one will know. God knows. And God is the one who resists us. See, we are waiting for something tangible to see that's what's holding us back. And it was God. God, remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus? In chapter 3, he says, there's a spirit. Now you can't see, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. You can't see the wind that pushed the tree down, but the tree's still down. You can hear the wind going against the screen in your windows and whistle through the night, but you can't see the wind. Listen, there's times in our life when God is whistling through the windows at us and we're not listening to the wind, the Spirit. There are times He's knocking down trees in our life and we still aren't listening. He's trying to get our attention. What does He have to do to get our attention? Now, when He got David's attention. What did David say? One liner. I've sinned against the Lord. You're right. Where was I thinking? He confessed his sins. And when we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and to cleanse us. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. And the very next line, a word from God, and it says, and the Lord has put away your sin from you. It's not on you anymore. It is so easy to get past these lies that we've been giving ourselves. And we don't do it. We'd rather live in the resistance of God. Some of us take us so far. I'm kind of getting all over my notes here tonight. We go so far and we live in it for so long that there's some consequences that are not going to change. You know, this is one reason why we're supposed to go to church. Why? To learn what not to do before we mess up. And to learn what we did that messed up and get it fixed as soon as we can so we don't have any more damage than necessary. Really? In fact, see the world, the church is all about the hoopla. You know what he's, you know what if we go to Psalm 51, which is the song that David sang in response to his repentance to God, and he said that the sacrifices of God, verse 17, the sacrifice, the worship of God, you know what God wants? That broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. What does that mean? He's not gonna make light. When you come to him with a broken heart, he's not gonna make light of that. We might think, well, don't I need to do something? Don't I need to pay it back? How do you pay God? Here's $10, God. He doesn't need your $10. Besides, it's his $10. What does he want? He says, son, give me thine heart. That's what he wants. He wants us to come with a broken and a contrite heart. What does the word contrite mean? To grind to powder. He wants us to realize our sin and come to him as humble as powder. And then he can work in our heart. Here's the problem. If we do not choose to humble ourselves before God, he'll do it for us. Why? Punishment, retribution, so that you'll come to the healing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read chapter 51. Go to Psalm 51. Now, the first thing, remember, I'm not going to be real long, much longer, because I've blown my notes here. Psalm 51. It's the psalm that David gave to the music director at the tabernacle to sing with the people. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And remember, the baby died and everybody knew about it. And David said, well, what we need to do is fix this. And we need to fix it with the people. He didn't say, I've got to hide this from the people and keep my dignity. He says, you know what's best for the people? To realize that what I did was wrong. Because otherwise, they'll all be doing this kind of stuff. I'm the leader of the nation. If I do it, a lot of people are going to do it. I need to let them know it's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. So what's he do? First thing he does, shows he realizes his need for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. Why? Because I'm really a good guy and you don't want to lose me now. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, erase my transgressions, my rebellion, my revolt against your word. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 3. He says, what I need to do will be cleaned up. He says, why does he claim the cleansing? For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He says, I recognize and I see what God is saying. I'm wrong. I'm acknowledging my transgressions, my moral rebellion, revolt against the law of God. And he says, my sin is ever before me. He says, I see my sin, and what? I can't unsee it. But I can seek forgiveness. You know what? When you realize your sin and you confess your sin, and then you realize the fact that he washes it away, you know what that, if you really understand that, you know what that makes you do? Become grateful. All of a sudden, you're not walking around like this, who am I? You just realize, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And by the way, when I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's the way I live, I'll be a whole lot more of a blessing to everybody else. In fact, he says that. He says, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Go back to verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We go around telling everybody else what they're supposed to be doing, and we live in our own sin ourselves. We lie to ourselves. You know how many, listen, I'll guarantee you that the servants in David's house knew Bathsheba went to his bedroom. And they watched. They saw she spent the night in there. Oh, they were playing chess. I don't think so. They knew. He just lost his influence on those people. But if he says, now I confess my sin and will get washed, and I want everybody to know I was wrong. And that point, he says, now it maybe is possible that he can teach others not to do it. He had a confession of sin. I believe that such assumptions, many think that if a sin is between two consenting adults, it's not a sin. Right? In our society. Now we know that he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, but you know what he said? Verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God has a right to punish me for my sin. Listen, when he says, I've sinned against the Lord, he said, what he basically is saying, I've especially sinned against God. Even if no one else cares, I sinned against God. Do you understand that? We lie to ourselves and tell you, well, nobody saw it, so it's no big problem. God saw it. And God is the one who resists us in our sin. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. There's a God who sees what I'm doing. And when I just slip and he said, again, it's almost like David forgot that God was watching. He went and did his own little thing, and all of a sudden, God shows up, so to speak, through the prophet Nathan. He says, You did it, didn't you? Well, God knows, doesn't he? Because Nathan didn't know. A few of the servants might have known, but Nathan didn't know. But God told him. How did God know? God was in the room. God was in the room when he conspired against her husband Uriah. God was in the room when he gave the note to Joab and told him go. I mean, gave it the note to Uriah to go to give to Joab, his own death sentence. Sin is sin if it goes against the law of God. We don't justify sin. See, that's the problem with all these, all the LGBTQ stuff. It's not hurting anybody. Sin is a sin if it goes against the law of God. Many people, including Christians, often do not even consider how the sin transgresses God. Again, I don't think that Bathsheba was forcibly raped. I think she was complicit. But David's greatest sin was against a holy and a righteous God. If there is not first the acknowledgement of sin, there is no cleansing from the sin. Truth is, what we look like on the outside isn't the issue. It's what we are on the inside. Matthew 23, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That's one of the greatest. Listen, we got a room full of good people in here. But the fact is, that's our greatest danger. I've got this church thing down. I know how to look. I know how to talk. I know when to say amen. I know when to laugh. I know when to say, oh me. I got this thing down. And is it possible we're lying to ourselves? And there's sins, maybe it's a sin of bitterness, sin of self-righteousness. It's tax season. Are you honest on your taxes? I'm serious. Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God what that which is God's." I don't know what it is. What did the Holy Spirit just put through your mind? You know, it needs to be confessed and forsaken. And we need to go to God and make it right. And if you've wronged somebody, you need to go to them. There's an awful lot of people that get saved, and they're all gung-ho, and they just feel as clean as they can be. But then they lie themselves about little things because they don't want to admit that they've still got sins in their life. But we do. And these little sins just kind of gather up, and gather up, and gather up. Did I say this? I can't remember something about what I said with the early service, late service. Did I talk about my lawn? No. Already said that about the dirt? You were here this morning? Your early service. Okay. Late service. All right. Last year, my yard didn't grow very well, but the weeds did. So I still had to mow the weeds. And it was dry. And it's hot. And so I mow the lawn, and I look like Pigpen off of the peanuts. Wherever I went, there was this cloud of dust around me, you know, and I'm out there mowing my lawn in the cloud of dust well, I'm sorry, mowing my weeds in a cloud of dust, and it's hot, and I'm sweating, and it's dust, and in 15 minutes, I just feel so grimy, I can't hardly stand it. I mean, I was out there for 15 minutes, and I need a shower. You finally get in the shower, and the water's brown, you know, because it's just hung all over you, you know. But none of those particles were big, but there's a lot of them. And sometimes we let the sin collect on us. And we need a shower. What did David say? Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know what he just said? No wonder I did this. I keep forgetting. I was born a sinner. That's the first lie. We think we've risen above sin. We don't do that anymore. No, we just, it's actually more of it than we thought. Look next. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I can look good on the outside, but God wants me clean on the inside. So what's he got to do? Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, even though this is Old Testament, he went back to the Messiah that's going to come. What do you mean, purge me with hyssop? You know, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt that last night, the death angel was going to kill everybody unless they were under the blood. So he told the Israelites, "I want you at the doorpost, at the door of your house, I want you to kill a perfect lamb. And the blood's going to lay right there on that doorpost. And then I want you to take some hyssop, a little tree limb. Okay, this is hyssop. And I want you to dip it in the blood. And I want you to strike the door lintel and the two door posts. So I want the blood here, the blood here, the blood here, and the blood here. What is that? That's the cross at the door. And Jesus said he is the door. And he said, if you're under the blood, your life is saved. You know what he just said? I'm a sinner. Apply the blood, Lord. Apply the blood. Wash me in the blood, and I'll be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, Lord. Whiter than snow. Too many people are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because we're willing to believe the lies, and lies makes us captive to sin. Many times the difference between whether a person is forgiven by God in his mercy and can move on and prosper in his life, or if he remains in his sin and as the enemy of God, is whether he ever truly comes to the knowledge of the truth about his own sin. See, we don't want to know about our sin. But if you've got to know the truth will make you free from that sin, because you'll come to Christ. Some folks will just not admit the fact that and acknowledge the truth about their sin. And you may have fooled people, but you do not fool God. I want you to prosper in your life. But the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But the Bible says, this book of the law is not part out of the mouth, but I shall meditate therein day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Yeah. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. But our sin takes away that prosperous. Purge me with hyssop. I'm going to have to stop right there because it's time to go home. I didn't quite get finished with early service either. Some things I want us to see, and I don't want to just roll over them. My point here today is this. Is there something? It might have been from years ago. Is there something that you need to make right with the Lord? I told you my story. Some of you haven't heard it, but I told you my story. When I felt like God had called me to be a pastor, I thought, well, I can't do this. I've got to have God's power on my life. But what separates us from our Lord? Isaiah 59 says what? Our sin has separated us from our God. What good am I if I don't have God? Well, how do I know what I need to confess and forsake? It's been so long. I've lied to myself for so long. We've just been, you know what I mean? So I remember Curtis Hudson saying one time, he said, sometimes we got to just get it right. So I took a piece of paper. Actually, it was a pad, a whole notepad. And this is what he told me to do. This is what he told us to do. He said, get down on your knees and ask God to reveal to you things that you need to confess before him. Now, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we say we have not sinned. The truth is not in us. We make him a liar. 1 John 1. So he says, don't get down on your knees and wait 30 seconds and get up as if there's nothing there. There is. Wait. And sure enough, things start showing up. And he says, now write it down in that pad. Now with a broken and contrite heart, remember that has kept you from the blessing of God and caused him to resist you instead. Confess it. Determine your heart, you're not going to do it again, forsake it. God says he'll forgive it. He says, so then cross it out. Remember when David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, Lord, the Lord has put your sins away from you. It's all one verse. He's faithful and just forgive us our sins, but we come with a broken heart. So then you put the next one down. Admit it. Own up. Take ownership of it. Forsake it. Confess it. Cross it out. And go right on down. Take your time. If you're like me, it may take an hour or two. And he may bring up some things you never thought, you hadn't thought about in years. That's been weighing you down. It may be bitterness, it may be anger, it might be things we've done to people, it might have been, I don't know what it might be. And you get there until the point where he stops bringing anything to your mind. Now don't wait just 2 seconds. Well, he stopped. No, give him some time. Ask him. When it's all done, get it all crossed out, take that piece of paper, burn it. Now, if you need to go make something right with somebody, if it reminds you you've messed somebody up and you can go back and make it right, I think you should go back and make it right. Ask forgiveness if that's all you can do. But your sins are forgiven with the Lord. Burn it. Move on. It's like shedding all those weights. But when you do that, you're admitting that you're wrong. You're acknowledging your sin. And you're asking for the blood of Jesus to wash away. And you don't lose your salvation. It's a gift of God. But we lose our fellowship with him. A couple of times. This is when I come in all dirty from mowing. And Janet's inside. I say, and she says, Although sometimes she goes to me, and then she comes, finds a little spot. But once I get in my shower, that's a different ball game. I'm saying, God just wants to clean us up, and he'll do the cleaning. But our dirt keeps us from God.